Tonight we have a great lesson in the book of 1 Samuel. Turn with me to the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. I don't know how many of you read it, but it's an incredible, incredible story of Samuel. Especially a guy by the name of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And as we look at this great, great lesson of chapter 14, I wanted to kind of share just a little bit with you. I don't know if you've ever watched the Venture to Faith, the video that I did on my doctorate. And then they made it not only a video to be taken and put in every seminary across America and now being translated into different languages. But it's a whole history and philosophy of the Calvary Chapel movement. It's called A Venture of Faith. We got the title and the name from chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. And it's so neat to be able to sit down, to watch the video, and to have Pastor Chuck give the history and the philosophy. And then, of course, the other people that are in the video that are looking at Calvary Chapel from the outside. Not from the inside, but from the outside. Sharing about Calvary Chapel and the effects that Calvary Chapel has had over the years among their communities. And so when we talk about a venture of faith, every one of us are called at some time in our lives to take ventures of faith. Ventures of faith. Just like when we took that step in West Covina and from West Covina to come here to Diamond Bar. Ventures of faith where you step out. If the Lord is for us, if the Lord is with us, let's go for it. And then God will honor it and God will bless it. In chapter 14, Saul has come to a place in his own personal life where not only he started very humble in the ministry and God began to use him in such a tremendous way, but at the same time as he began to become big in his own eyes, and he began to excuse himself from his sins, God had to reject Saul eventually. And it's so sad because his son Jonathan was a tremendous person. Later on we'll see how he becomes really tight with David, the king, the next king of Israel. And Jonathan is willing to take the back seat and have David become the king in his father's kingdom. He knows it because God speaks to him. And yet Saul continues to excuse himself. He manipulates people. And whenever he's approached by the prophet, he's always, always making himself as a spiritual man. And yet there is no spirituality in the life of Saul. May God help us to learn from these lessons that are before us even here tonight. Look how he begins chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. He says, "And now it happened," or it came to pass one day, "that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor." Now, they're way down next to the Mediterranean, down by Mount Carmel in that area, in Philistine country. And the Philistines were always against Israel. They had 5 major cities. And all of a sudden, Jonathan is down there with his armor bearer and they're walking around and all of a sudden they see the Philistines' enemies camp up there. And Jonathan begins to think, man, my dad's over there with his army. Here I am with this young man. I wonder if God today will deliver the Philistines into my hand. He begins to take a venture of faith. Not with the whole army, just himself and his armor bearer. Look what he says, this is so cool. "And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is Migron. And then the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan was gone." Jonathan snuck out. He went out on his own. Now, what's really amazing is that Jonathan knows who his dad is and what his dad is doing. But he, because he's walking with God, decides to go out and say, you know what, today maybe God's going to use my life and I'm going to take a venture of faith and see how God can use myself and the armor bearer. Watch this, verse 4. He says, between the passes, as they were walking through between the passes, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. So there were two actual rocks and there was a valley going through these rocks. And on one side were the enemy on top of the ridge. He says, and the name of one was Bozes and the name of the other was Senech. And the front of the one faced northward opposite to Michmash and the other southward opposite to Gibeah. And then Jonathan said to the young men who bore his armor, hey, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and then maybe that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Notice Jonathan's faith in God. Hey, who knows what God intends to do with you and myself as we step out by faith today. We don't need the whole army. If God is for us, who can be against us? Notice how we need to take steps of faith in our own lives. What is Jonathan doing? Number one, this is what he's doing. He's making himself available to God. God, here I am. You want to use me? And my arm bearer? Here we are. What do you want from us? Notice that Jonathan was submitted to God in humility. Open. Whatever God wants to do in my life, I am open. That's a good attitude to have in our lives. Who knows how God's going to use me tonight or tomorrow morning or in the afternoon or in the evening or throughout the week or throughout the month and maybe for the coming year. Lord, here I am. If you want to disturb me, you're welcome to do that at any time. Why? Because of an open heart. An open heart that Jonathan had. Notice that God does not need many, but just one person. I like that. Just one. One person that's available. One person that has integrity. One person that loves God with all their heart and all their might and all their strength and everything that is within them. And one man or woman that has faith in God. God wants to do a work in every one of our lives. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle said, if God is for us, then who can be against us? No one. No one can be against us. Jonathan knew that. I know that in my own life. That if God is for me, then who can be against me? Nobody can be against me if God is for me. For God is my defender. God is my shield. God is my refuge. You see? And if we can get that in our minds and settle it in our hearts, we're going to do better when trials and temptations and tribulations come in our lives. And we're going to be like Jonathan, and wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, we'll say, you know what? I'm going to take a venture of faith, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Watch what happens to Jonathan. This is so cool. Verse 7. And so his armor bearer said to him, okay, do all that is in your heart. His armor bearer trusted his Lord, trusted Jonathan. Hey, if God has put this in your heart, hey, I'm with you. Watch this. Go then. Here am I with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. He says, look, when we get onto the other side and we see the enemy on top, hey, don't hide and sneak around. Go like this. Hey, you guys, what's up? Imagine that. Showing yourself to the enemy. Here I am. Watch this. This is so cool. And then Jonathan said, very well, we'll cross over to the other side and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say, now here's what he says. He lays a fleece before the Lord. This is so cool. If they say to us, wait until we come down to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. Why? Because we're dust, man. Then we gotta move fast. But if they say to us, hey, you guys, come on up here to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us, a venture of faith. Imagine that. If they say, hey, come up here, have lunch with us. Hey, all right, God give them to us. We won. Imagine the confirmation of God's word as Jonathan puts his fleece before the Lord. If they say we're coming down to you, hey, can you run pretty fast? We're going to run fast because we're dust. But if they say come up here, hey, the Lord has delivered these people into our... You know how many people are on top of this mountain? Thousands. And Jonathan says, no problem. Watch this. This is so cool. And so both of the men showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, hey, look at the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have been hiding. They thought, oh man, look at these fools. We got them right in the palm of our hands. And Jonathan was probably was saying, hey, you think you have us? We have you. Verse 12. And then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, hey, come up to us and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered him into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan, what did he do? He took his time. He was a rock climber, like the ones we see today. Check this out. He says he started climbing up on his hands, on his knees, and his armor bearer with him. And they fell before Jonathan, and he came after him. His armor bearer killed them. They got up so fast to the top, and they began to slaughter the Philistines by themselves. Why? Because the Lord was with them. The first slaughter, notice, that the first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer was made about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Just kill them all. Wiping them all out. Without his dad, without the army. And what happens here is that God is going before Jonathan. And that's why whenever we fight against our enemy, we don't have to worry. We may be outnumbered by our enemy. It doesn't matter. If God is for us, who can be against us? If the Lord says to you, hey, if they say to us, we'll come down, then we're running. But if they say, you come out to us, the Lord has given to us the whole garrison of the Philistines. And that's what happened. Notice now the Philistine army now. Verse 15. And then there was trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. And the garrison of the raiders also trembled, and the earth was quaking, so that it was a very great trembling. And now the watchman, here is now the dad on the other side, and there's a watchman watching this whole thing, and all of a sudden they're looking out, and they see the Philistines running for their lives. So they're saying, man, what's going on? And the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked out, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and they went. There was great confusion. They were running for their lives. And then Saul said to the people who were with him, hey, now call a roll call and see who has gone from us. Saul said, oh, something's going on here. Is anybody missing in the camp? So they're taking roll call, and all of a sudden they said, yeah, there's somebody missing, Saul. Your son's gone. He's not here. Watch this. And when they had called the roll call, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. And now it happened that while Saul talked with the priests, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. So the ark of the covenant for the presence of God. And yet they're hearing all these noises going on as Jonathan and his armor are wiping out the Philistines. And they're freaking out on the other side. And then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled. And they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great, great confusion. You know what God did? Two men went up and began to wipe out the multitude. They thought there were so many enemies against them that they began to kill one another. God turned their tables around. Imagine that. Confusion. You know, oh, that was one of mine. You know, they're killing each other. Notice that. And moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and John. Did you get that? There were Jews in the camp of the Philistines as they had betrayed their nation because the Philistines were always winning the battles. So they actually left their camp to go onto the other side. And then when they saw the other side losing, they started to turn against them now. Because now Jonathan is on the other side. All these traitors turn sides now. You see, and they start killing the Philistines. Then check this out. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard of that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So now they're chasing them to kill them all. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. Now check this out. The Lord saved Israel, but who did God use? One man and his armor bearer by the name of Jonathan. Can you imagine that? One man was used to win a whole battle against their enemy. Nothing is impossible with God. God gave the victory to Jonathan. Why? Because he took a venture of faith. If the Lord is with us, if the Lord is for us, then this is what we're going to do. And he did it. And God honored that commitment. Verse 24. And then the men of Israel were distressed that day. And Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until the evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Can you believe here is the leader, the general, the king. And instead of eating and nourishing your body to have more strength, what did he say? Don't eat. Which defeats the purpose. Why? The men have become weak in the battle. They need to eat. Verse 25. And now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. So Jonathan and his armor bearer do not know what's going on. So they're on the other side, and when they come by, they saw this honey. So Jonathan goes down, picks up the honey, begins to eat it. What is he doing? He's breaking the vow that his dad has made, and the vow is a vow of death. Notice that. But he doesn't know that. Watch this. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand into his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge of the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out at the end of his rod that was in his hand. He dipped it into the honeycomb, and he put his hand into his mouth, and his countenance brightened. What did honey do? Honey gave him energy, you see, for the battle even more. It woke him up. Verse 28. And then one of the people said, hey, Jonathan, didn't you hear? Your father strictly charged the people with an oath saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day, and the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. What's wrong with my father? Notice he recognized his father was not wise. How my countenance has brightened up because I tasted just a little bit of this honey. How much better it would have been if the people would have eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for now would they have not been such a great slaughter among the Philistines. Hey, we would have wiped out everybody. But you see, they got tired. They didn't have any energy anymore. Now, they have driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and so the people were very faint. And then the people rushed on the spoil. They took the sheep, the oxen, the calves, to slaughter them and the ground. And the people, notice, ate them with the blood. So instead of doing what was right, what happens to the people? They do what is wrong against God and the law. They not only kill the animals, they start drinking the blood. And that's against God's word. Notice that. Against God, what God had said in his law, because Saul made a foolish thing to set this covenant. Verse 33, And then they told Saul, saying, hey, look at the people are sinning against the Lord. How? By eating with the blood. And so he said, you have dealt treacherously, roll a large stone to me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourself among the people and say to them, bring me here this every man an ox, every man a sheep, and slaughter them here and eat them. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. They were supposed to drain the blood, bleed the meat itself. And so he says what? So every one of the people brought his own ox with him that night, and they slaughtered there. And then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that Saul ever built to the Lord. And now Saul said, hey, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them into the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God here first. Hey, before we go anywhere, why don't we ask God before we do anything? Seek ye first the kingdom. And then Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? But God did not answer Saul that day. Notice how sad that is. God began to withdraw himself from Saul. Saul did not receive God's word anymore. God saw the heart of Saul. How sad it is when someone is asking for counsel, but there's no answer from God. God is no longer talking to you. God is keeping quiet. Watch, it's going to get worse. Watch this. Verse 38. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what sin was today. For as the Lord lives who saved Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. Now, he thought that God did not speak to him. Why? Because his son took up honey and ate it. He says, and the reason God doesn't speak to me anymore is because of my son's sin. Wrong. Verse 40. Then he said to all of Israel, you be on one side, my son Jonathan, and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And then Saul said, cast lots now between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little bit of honey at the end of the rod that was in my hand, and so now that I must die for that death. What is the matter with you? He's rebuking his dad. And Saul answered, God, do so more also to me, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Notice, without listening to God's voice, now he does another stupid thing. He wants to kill his son. Notice that. Verse 45. But the people, God uses the people, but the people stepped in and said to Saul, hey, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. Hey, we're not going to kill him. The people turned to Jonathan. Because they see what he's done. Hey, Saul, if it wasn't for Jonathan, we would not be here today. God gave Jonathan the Philistines. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan as he did not die. The people stepped in and rescued Jonathan. And then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. And the Philistines went to their own place. And Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Sobek, against the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he harassed them all. And then he gathered an army to attack the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. And we're going to hear a little more about the Amalekites in a second. The Amalekites, literally, Moses was coming out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And the Amalekites, at that particular overstood them and would not give them passage. And so what happened is God cursed them. And the Amalekites now have become, in typology, the type of the flesh in Scripture. You'll see that in a moment. That if you don't take care of the Amalekites in your life, the Amalekites at the end of your life will wipe you out. Notice what he says there. Let's read on. We'll see at the moment. Verse 49. And then he says, and then those, the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishu, and you can read the names yourself. They're all Hebrew names. Verse 50. And Saul's wives, plural. There they are, their names. And their name of the commander of his army was Abner, also his uncle. And then Kish was the father of Saul, Ner. The father of Abner was the son of Abiel. And now there was a fierce war of the Philistines in the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Notice he took advantage of the people. He's not a good king. He's only building his own kingdom. Chapter 15, this is so incredible now. Watch this. And then Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel, and now therefore listen to the voice of the words of the Lord." Here comes now the prophet once again, talking to Saul, and what is he doing? He's rebuking him. You see, Saul here has become so self-willed, God now sends the prophet to actually warn him and eventually bring judgment against the king because he will not listen. What is the command given to him now? Obey the voice of God. God is giving him a second opportunity. He already failed once. Second opportunity. Watch this. Verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts," the God of the armies, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel when he ambushed him on the way when they were coming out of Egypt." You see? So he wants to get rid of Amalek. Why? Because Amalek now becomes a type of the flesh. And the flesh is always, always getting in the way of God's work. You know, if we don't starve the actual flesh to death, we don't reckon the old man to be dead, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, then what's going to happen? Those little things in our life, whatever they may be, if we don't crucify them, if we don't reckon them to be dead, if we don't put them to death, eventually they're going to become a major sin in our lives. And eventually it will destroy you. That's why God wants Amalek to be totally destroyed and put to death. The desires of our flesh, the desires not only to live, but to die, so that God can use my life. Watch this. Verse 3. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing children, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys." You say, man, that's terrible. Why would God do that? Well, you got to know the history. These people were at the end of their whole life. They were into homosexuality. They were into lesbianism. They were into pornography. They were into every evil thing. And God says, enough is enough. I'm going to wipe you out completely. You're out of it completely. That's the command now. Watch this. Verse 4. "And so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah to go and attack Amalek. And then Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait on the valley. And then Saul said to the Canaanites, remember, helped Israel, 'Go and depart and get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, so the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites.'" He says, hey, get away from here. We don't want to destroy you. We don't want to attack you. Just move on. We're here to actually destroy and wipe out Amalek. Verse 7. "And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur and to the east of Egypt. And then he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." You go, well, wait a minute. I thought you said that Saul disobeys God. It sounds like he obeyed God. No, he disobeyed. Watch this. Verse 9. "But Saul and the people," here it is, "spared Agag," and what else? "The best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatling lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they ruled, they utterly destroyed." Notice that. Everything that is the best, they keep for themselves, and the worst, they destroy. Watch this. Verse 10. "And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying," Samuel, listen carefully, I regret now, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me. He's backslidden. And has not performed my commandments, which means he's not obedient. And has grieved, notice, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. For who? For Saul. Why? Because he knew that God had it with Saul. That's it. Think of how many Sauls we can find today in the body of Christ. Sauls that constantly disobey God. They know the truth about God. They know the law of God. And yet they don't care what they do. Displeasing God. Well, watch this, what happens. Verse 12. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel saying, hey, Saul went down to Carmel. And what does he say? And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. He has gone around and passed by and gone on to Gilgal. So what does he do? He sends Samuel to see Saul. Saul's been waiting. And Saul, again, is getting another opportunity. And it shows you another side of Saul again, of disobedience, where he's a king. He's not a priest. And what does he do? Instead of waiting for the prophet to come and the priest to give the sacrifice, Saul takes the position of the priest and he offers a sacrifice, and God is displeased with him completely. He's not listening to God. You see? Watch this. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, check this out, notice the hypocrisy. Oh, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. How many people you've run into like that? That are total hypocrites when you know they're in sin. Playing the hypocrite, Saul. Notice that. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Spiritual jargon, using it. Verse 14, I love this. But Samuel said, not in a nice way, but rebuking Saul, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the loin of the oxen which I hear? Saul, why are you fooling yourself? What is it that I hear? You would think, okay, look, I'm sorry, I lied. I did wrong. Nope. Watch verse 15. And then Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice it to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. What is he doing? He's making excuses and passing on the fault to the people. Who was king? How many people you know like that? They make excuses, they justify their actions, and they blame everybody else but themselves. No repentance. Did you notice something in that verse? What it says? Verse 15. He says, they, the people, and then, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice it to the Lord, your God, no longer my God. Notice that. Your God. He's no longer saying Jehovah is my God. Verse 16, the rebuke. Then Samuel said to Saul, shut up. Notice that. He's loving, but he's strict. Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Oh, he says, what? The Lord spoke to me last night, and God was giving you a second chance, and you blew it. And he said, go ahead, tell me. Verse 17. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your eyes, hey, when God called you, when God chose you, when you started your ministry, you were so humbled. You were like a little child. What happened, Saul? He says, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you and made you king over Israel? I mean, look what God gave you, Saul. He gave you everything. And now you spit in the face of God. What's the matter with you? Verse 18. And now the Lord sent you on a mission. Notice. And why did he go on a mission? Why does God send you on a mission? Am I going on a mission? To see if he can trust you. You see? To see if he can trust you. How much can I trust you with? If you're faithful in the little things, I'll make you greater in the bigger things. He's teaching us how to be stewards of his kingdom. He sent you on a mission, he says. And he said, go. and utterly destroy sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? There's the key. Why didn't you obey? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? God saw it, Saul. What's the matter with you? You don't hide from God when you sin, or you lie, or you make excuses, or you justify yourself. It's plain disobedience to God. And then Saul said to Samuel, verse 20, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Notice how persistent he is. He's not repenting. He's lying. Right in the presence of the Lord, he lies. "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Now he's arguing with God, defending his case. And again, here it is. Notice this, still excusing himself. "But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice it to the Lord." Here it is again. "To the Lord your God in Gilgal." No longer God in his life. Imagine that. And then Samuel said, "Has the Lord," here it is, "as great delight in burnt offerings," which are sacrifices of what? Consecration. "And sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord." Here it is. "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God could care less about your gifts. God could care less about your works. What he wants is obedience in your life. That's what counts. True obedience to the word of God. True obedience. Sometimes people give God excuses to cover their guilt, to cover their sin. And yet what God is desiring is true repentance. And what is the key to the Christian life? Obey, obey, obey. Don't make excuses for your sins. Obey what God says. Then God will honor you. And yet, how many people do you know, like Saul, that be, I've sinned this week, so I'll go to church to make up for my sins, or I'll give more money, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Hey, you can't do that. God won't honor it. God honors obedience. Watch this, verse 23. "For rebellion is the worst sin, worse than witchcraft. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God also has rejected you from being king." Whoa. Officially rejected by God. This is a warning to stubbornness and rebellion in the life of any child of God. God is not pleased with rebellion. God is not pleased with disobedience. God is only appeased. How? By my obedience through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And then check this out. Like most people, whenever you get caught in your sin, if you come forward and you say, "I have sinned," great, take care. But if somebody finds out your sin, what is the thing that happens? Either you confess it or you don't confess it. And because you got caught, you'll say, "Well, okay, I repent." Verse 24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord, your God, and your words, because I fear the people and obey their voice.'" That's a lie. Still not repenting. Notice that. That's not true repentance. He's lying. He's making excuses again. What does Proverbs say? The fear of man, what? The fear of man brings a snare. He says, "I feared man rather than God." Well, Saul, you're lying. God told you exactly what to do. Verse 25. "And now therefore, please forgive my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Can you imagine that? The Lord, he said, your God. And now he says, go with me so I can worship the Lord. If you go with me, maybe God will receive me. It's too late. Watch this. "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And check this out. And Samuel begins to walk away. And what does Saul do? Whoa, 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 whoa. Calls onto the skirt, his robe, rips it. Watch this. Verse 27. And Samuel turned away to go away. And Saul sees the edge of his robe and he tore it. And Samuel turned around and said, hey, you should have never done that, Saul. Because now the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Who's that? David. David is the next king. Can you imagine how sad that must have been as Saul was walking away, rips it. Hey, you don't have God anymore. You don't have the kingdom anymore. You have nothing. By the time we get to chapter 28, it's a sad story. As God departs from Saul, God allows a demon to possess his life and a demon to rule his life. And because he can't get counsel from God anymore, you know what he does? He goes to the witch of Endor, and that's a seance to get counsel. How sad. How people, they walk with God, and then when they get into sin, it's just a downscale all the way downward. Never upward. If they don't get right with God. Saul is a great example of that. Watch what else happens. Verse 29. He says, and also the strength of Israel, who's that? God, will not lie or relent. For he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Here it is again. I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord, your God. Third time. Notice that. Your God. He wanted Samuel to come to enforce himself. Hey, God is still with me because Samuel's with me. Too bad. I'm not going to stand by you now. God is no longer with you. And I can't stand with you because you're no longer with God. You see, he never, ever repents. He makes himself look good in front of the people. But the true story is God is no longer honoring Saul. It's over for Saul. Verse 31. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring Agag the king to me now here, the Amalekite to me. And what did the prophet do? He took Agag, and Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Oh, he goes, whoa, I'm not going to be killed because Samuel's going to have to spare my life and because of grace. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag into little pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He chopped him up, killed him, the prophet of God. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. What did Samuel do? He chopped him up into little pieces. Why? Because he knew the typology that Agag and the Amalekites were the type of the flesh. Totally got rid of it completely. Verse 35. And then Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Notice that, that's it. Nevertheless, Samuel, because he's a man of God, and whenever I see or whenever you see a man of God being used of God and then no longer being used of God, what does it do? It grieves your heart. It grieves your spirit. When you see some young kid, man, that God has anointed and God is using him, or an older person, and all of a sudden they get into a sin, and they don't repent, but they get deeper into sin, and their life is destroyed. They lose their marriage, they lose their job, they lose everything, their homes, children, everything. It breaks your heart. Look what Samuel did. He mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had ever made Saul king over Israel. But yet he did it what? To give Saul a chance to repent. God is so gracious, so kind, so loving with all of us. Hey, don't take Saul's story only for the Old Testament. There are Sauls today in the church today still. May God help us to be a David. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your word, for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, for next week as we deal with chapter 16, what a great chapter, Lord God, in 17. David coming now as a shepherd boy, and fighting Goliath, the big giant, Lord God. Father, teach us tremendous lessons in our own lives as we study, as we read your word.